Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Good to see the house well filled this morning. Special welcome to each of the visitors. I trust that our worship experience can continue as God directs. I got a letter in the mail this week that has prompted this message this morning. And I'm going to read parts of that letter in the introduction. The letter is from Faith and Freedom Coalition. Dear Christian American Patriot, I am writing to ask you to please take a moment to complete and return your 2024 voter registration confirmation and survey of 10 million Christian Americans. Please also be sure to sign your pledge to vote towards the end of your survey. Please do this today. As you know, the all-important 2024 elections are rapidly approaching, just 85 days to Election Day. You know what's at stake in the 2024 elections. The Biden-Harris administration has allowed more than 9 million illegal migrants to invade America. Democrats are doing this on purpose to create millions of new voters for socialism. Plus, we have corrupted Democrat prosecutors and judges using nonstop lawfare against the Republican candidate for president in an effort to steal the 2024 election. And now we see the result of years of unhinged rhetoric by the Democratic Party and their propagandists in the media, who have compared Donald Trump to Adolf Hitler and claim every day that he's a threat to democracy. Predictably, this out-of-control rhetoric by Democrats and many in the media led to a lunatic trying to assassinate Donald Trump. And you really have to wonder if the Biden-Harris administration provided Trump with inferior bottom-of-the-barrel Secret Service protection on purpose, knowing there was a high likelihood some lunatic would take a shot. We have now also learned that the Biden-Harris administration has known for months about a plot by Iran to assassinate Trump. Yet Biden gave Trump incompetent Secret Service protection who did not take the most basic security precautions, such as make sure the nearest building and roof was clear of would-be assassins. And it's not just Donald Trump Democrats are targeting with political prosecutions. The Biden Justice Department has arrested at least 28 nonviolent pro-life leaders and activists and is asking for an 11-year prison sentence for each of them, including two women in their 70s. What was their crime? Holding prayer vigils and singing hymns outside abortion clinics. We are living in very dangerous times. If we fall short on November the 5th, America is over as a free country. We at Faith and Freedom Coalition are now conducting the largest Christian voter registration campaign in our history for the 2024 elections. My name is Dr. Ralph Reed. I am the founder and chairman of Faith and Freedom. With more than 2.9 million members and supporters, Faith and Freedom is America's largest organization mobilizing conservative Christians for effective political and civic action. Donald Trump has spoken 9 times at Faith and Freedom's annual conference. He always sets aside time to speak at our annual conference because Donald Trump knows how effective Faith and Freedom is at registering millions of new Christians to vote and then maximizing Christian voter turnout in elections. Here's what Donald Trump said about Faith and Freedom last year at our annual Road and Majority Convention. since 2017, this is Donald Trump speaking, since 2017, Faith and Freedom Coalition volunteers have knocked on 17.8 million doors, reached over 30 million Christian voters in their homes, and mailed more than 200 million voter education packets. And last year alone, you reached over 30 million voters in their churches. That's an incredible job that Ralph and you all do. Faith and Freedom has put in place a battle plan for these elections, including we must complete the registration of 9 million brand new Christian voters in the key battleground states and House districts that will decide victory or defeat on November the 5th. Another task, we must educate 53 million potential Christian voters on our database in the key battleground states and districts exactly where the candidates stand on issues of most importance to pro-family Christians. A big part of how we do this is through Faith and Freedom's network of more than 120,000 churches, which help us register voters, distribute our voter guides, and then make sure every Christian votes. Another task, conduct 10 million personal home visits in the key battleground states and districts. Our message is to get people to vote. We even drive people to the polls to vote if they need transportation. The only way to stop hearing from us is to vote. The battle plan we have put in place for this home stretch push to Election Day requires me to raise $22.5 million. The only way we can fund this battle plan is with donations from wonderful Christian patriots like you. Every dollar that arrives helps just like every new Christian we can register to vote and then make sure they actually vote makes a difference. If we all do our part, we can save America from being destroyed forever by the radical left. Thank you for reading my letter. May God continue to protect you and your loved ones. Please contribute what you can to help save this country you love. I will anxiously look to hear back from you by return mail in the next few days. Sincerely, Dr. Ralph Reed, founder and chairman of Faith and Freedom Coalition. P.S. Your completion of the enclosed 2024 voter registration confirmation survey and pledge to vote is crucial to the success of this $22.5 million home stretch push to Election Day. Our only source of funds are the voluntary gifts we receive from wonderful Christian patriots like you, who want to save this country for their children and their grandchildren. Thank you for answering this emergency call to Christian action. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. As we go through the sermon, you will recognize very clearly that I disagree with Faith and Freedom Coalition, and I'm not ashamed of that this morning. We're going to look at something that I believe they do not understand. And that is the two kingdoms. Moving directly into the first kingdom we're going to look at is the kingdom of God, and we're endeavoring to understand the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, unto you, and he's talking to the disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So God wants you and I this morning to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We're going to endeavor to do that in the outset of this message. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 as well, it says of Jesus, Luke says, he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So Jesus, while he walked and talked and preached on this earth, wanted people to understand his kingdom. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We had this in our Sunday school lesson this morning, but I'm just going to read it again. And think about that Jesus talked about his kingdom here. We're looking at clues. What is the kingdom of God in the New Testament? What does it mean when verses say the kingdom of God? Jesus said in Luke 8, John 18, verse 36, he's before Pilate, my kingdom. So he's talking about this kingdom, the kingdom of God that we want to understand this morning. My kingdom is not of this world. There you have it, right to start with. It's not of this world. Every other kingdom that Pilate could think of was of this world. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But it's not. So remember that. This kingdom, God's kingdom, is not of this world. Turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14, beginning at verse 17. This is another knot. We're looking at some knots here to help us understand what it really is. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We're breaking into the middle of a story where the Apostle Paul was relating to those who were, some who were not afraid to eat meat, given to idols, and others who were. But Paul says, the kingdom of God is not this, deciding about meat and drink. That's not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Another is not here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So what is the kingdom of God? It is not in word. From that, I think he simply means it is not eloquent speech and excellent sermons. It is not in people who have the great power of words. It's not in a word. No, it is in a power, though. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not expressed in words, but it can be expressed with words, but it is not the words. It is the Holy Spirit. The power of that. Turn over to chapter 15, just a couple pages ahead. 1 Corinthians 15. We're thinking about what this kingdom of God is. And we're going to look later at a couple passages that relate to the kingdom of God presently. But I believe the kingdom of God presently and the kingdom of God in the future is really all wrapped together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All of you before me here this morning are in your flesh and blood. You are in your mortal bodies. And in your mortal body, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says. Let's continue reading. A very precious passage, but that's the beginning of it. Beginning of the understanding of God's kingdom is that I, in my flesh and blood, cannot inherit it. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this human mortal body, this flesh and blood must put on incorruption. And this mortal, this body of flesh and blood must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but the mystery of a changed body can. When this corruptible hath put on incorruptible, then I can enter into the portals of heaven and inherit the blessings that God has for me. My father-in-law is lying in bed this morning, his deathbed. The doctor says that Parkinson's is going to win. And from a doctor's perspective, it probably is. But when the last heartbeat of my father-in-law stops, he is going to lay down his corruptible body. And he's going to pick up a new body. And he's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That helps us to understand that the kingdom of heaven is spiritual. It is beyond us. It is beyond this body. John 3, chapter 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this kingdom is something that can't be seen unless you have been born again. We're illustrating the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And at the same time, put your finger in Matthew chapter 18. These are parallel accounts. I would like to read both of them. They're worded a little bit differently. I believe that they are actually two different times. I do not think that Matthew and Luke are recording the same story. They are very similar, but they are not the same, you will note, as we go through the two short stories. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now looking at Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him. You picture him calling this child, and this child coming to him, he's not an infant, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So we have two stories. The one is the picture of the women bringing the infants to Jesus, the little children that could not yet walk. Mark says in his account that Jesus took up the little ones in his arms and blessed them. So we have the infants, and then we also have the child that Jesus called and set him in the midst. And then we have, in all of the accounts, Jesus saying, except you become as one of these little ones, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So again, we're trying to discover the kingdom of heaven. What is this kingdom of heaven? Well, in order to enter there will help us to know what it is. And he says to become as a little child. I don't know what all Jesus was thinking of when he talked about becoming as a little child, but perhaps he was thinking about the teachableness of a little child. And we as adults have a lot to learn about being teachable. But if we can learn about being teachable, that'll put us closer to the kingdom of God. Children also are easy forgivers. They forgive other people. And they forget a lot better than we as adults do sometimes. We can learn from them. Another thing that a two-year-old is not encumbered with, that many of us adults are encumbered with every day, is wealth. You could try this experiment if you had some marbles that were pure gold. 10 marbles that are pure gold and 10 regular marbles like you have at home. Now, I'm not talking about marbles that are gold colored. I'm talking about marbles that are real gold. You have 10 of each and you have a 2-year-old. And he loves to play with marbles, and you sit him down with these marbles. And you let him play with them. What's he going to do with them? He's going to do the same with both piles. Everywhere. Lost right rapidly. You would quickly say, oh, well, now stop. And you could try to teach him, try to tell him that these 10 are so valuable that you must make sure you take care of them. But he wouldn't understand. There is no way you could make his 2-year-old mind understand that those gold ones were worth. They're all worth the same to him. We struggle a lot with wealth. And Jesus was very clear that wealth gets in between us and the kingdom of God very easily. Let's think about little children. Another fact of little children is how dependent they are on their father. Again, take a 2-year-old. How dependent he is on his father. He's not worried about danger as long as he can hold his father's hand. Is that how you and I walk through life? We're not worried about trouble. We're not worried about catastrophes. We're not worried about the end of America freedom. If we can hold God's hand. Are you ready to hold his hand? In summary, the kingdom of God is not of this world. It has no earthly nature. It is altogether heavenly and angelic, and yet it is here. A certain amount of it we can understand. Jesus wants us to understand as we walk here on earth. But because the kingdom of God is not of this world, it has no earthly nature. It is heavenly and angelic. Therefore, the King, Jesus, is heavenly. And the King's servants are heavenly minded. And the King's servants are strangers and pilgrims in this world. You can continue that study. There are many, many more verses you could read about the kingdom of God. A very valuable study. There's many more places you could go to discover, but hopefully that has given you a little picture of the kingdom of God. Moving to the second kingdom, the kingdoms of this world. Turn with me to, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 11. Through 17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Take special note of the strangers and pilgrims in verse 11. That is what we are to be in the world that we walk in. When the political world especially looks at us, we are to be in their eyes as strangers and pilgrims. And we're to be that to our neighbors in everyday life. They should look at us and look at us as strangers and pilgrims. And we need to look at ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. We see the two kingdoms in verse 17. We see the brotherhood, and we see God, and we see the King. And he's talking about a king. In verse 14, he talks about governors. He's talking about the rulers of this world. And he's recognizing them as someone that we need to honor. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. As you continue reading, it becomes clear that those higher powers are the leaders in the world governments of today. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so the governor of Missouri has been ordained by God to be the governor of Missouri, and the president of the United States has been ordained by God to be the president. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Do I resist the powers that be. My friends at Faith and Freedom Coalition do. They resist the powers that be. If I follow their plan, if I believe that the United States of America is coming to the end of, as a free country, if my person doesn't get into the election, and then my person doesn't get into the election, what kind of respect will I have left for the one who got in, that God ordained? Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to do thee for good. So he calls this government leader a minister of God. This is another kingdom. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world was designed, he says, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So that is why God allows this, or sets up this kingdom of the world, to execute wrath upon them that do evil. And he commands us in verse 5 to obey, not only for wrath's sake, but for conscience sake. That means that I obey because I recognize that God put this leader into my life, and I respect him because he is God ordained. And I obey not just for wrath's sake, but for conscience sake. When I can obey without disobeying God, I obey. And verse 6, I pay tribute. I pay my taxes in today's language. So this morning, if I strongly resist the election of Trump or Harris, what will I do if I feel the wrong one is elected? Will I then be able to quietly obey and pay? We do recognize the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Jesus clearly recognizes the kingdom of this world. Paul clearly recognizes the kingdom of this world when they both tell us to pay our taxes. And I'm alarmed when I hear of conservative Mennonites trying to evade taxes. There's more than one way to evade taxes. One way is by not keeping any records. Another is by purposely not reporting all of my income. Another more radical approach is to revoke my U.S. citizenship to avoid taxes and other laws. I'm afraid that's not paying our taxes with due respect to who God has placed in position. To summarize, I'm going to give you four reasons that we will not vote on Election Day. four reasons that we, as the people of God, serving the kingdom of God, four reasons we should not vote. Because Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of true Christianity. I'll start over. Because Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of true Christianity, is not a kingdom of this world. That's why. Because we're looking at another kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's an angelic kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom that is out in the future as well, but it affects how we live today. That is the kingdom we want to be a part of in the end. And it will take every ounce of my energy and your resources to remain in the kingdom of God. Every ounce of our resources to do that, and we won't have any resources left for the political kingdom of today. Number two, if we vote for Trump or Harris, then Trump or Harris can certainly expect, rightfully expect, that we will also fight for them in wartime to save this country from destruction. If I vote to elect a president in place, I wouldn't know how I could do that without giving him my allegiance, that I will help him to protect what I've placed him into. So I won't vote, because my Bible says my kingdom is not of this world, and if it was, then would my servants fight, but I won't fight. Number three, we will not vote on election day because we will not cast our ballots, because we believe sincere prayer to the Almighty God of heaven will have a much greater impact on the election results than our feeble earthly efforts could. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that when you kneel before the God of heaven and pray to the kingdom of heaven, that he can make it happen? We believe that, and that's why we won't cast a ballot. Number four, we will not vote because we do not understand God's will and his timing for the United States of America. We are too small. We don't understand. Perhaps it is God's will that we lose our freedom and that persecution comes. Do I want to vote against that if that is his will? Or am I willing to say, not your will, but mine be done? Our friends at Faith and Freedom Coalition have it wrong. They've forgotten about the two kingdoms. And you and I this morning need to place our allegiance into the kingdom of God. And we need to trust that regardless what comes, he's in control. And we can hold his hand. For closing, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. A beautiful picture here of the future. I'm not going to read much of it. It will be a very good read for you to read this whole chapter, but I'm going to break in and just read one verse, and that's verse 6. John is portraying his vision of what he saw of the marriage of the Lamb. And in verse 6, he says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Do you see a kingdom there? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Regardless of election results, Trump, Harris, regardless of the fact that America might be over as a free country if either one of them get in, our God is still reigning, and we can hold his hand. Shall we kneel for prayer?